إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، أيها الإخوة والأخوات في الله، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are still on the chapter of At-Tafleez and Al-Hajr. At-Tafleez, as you said, is to declare somebody as a muflis, and Al-Hajj is to prevent the person or another person from dealing in his wealth, in his property. It's like one is confiscating the person's property. So that is Al-Hajj. We took some hadith on At-Tafleez, and we stopped at the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, radiallahu anhuma, قال أردت على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم أحج وأنا ابن أربع عشرة سنة فلم يجزني، وعرضت عليه يوم الخندق وأنا ابن خمس عشرة سنة فأجازني، متفق عليه. وفي رواية للبيهقي فلم يجزني ولم يرني بلغت، وصححه ابن خزيمة. This hadith of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu has to do with Al-Hajr, that is prevention, preventing somebody. We said At-Tafleez is to declare somebody as a muflis. Then Al-Hajr is to prevent the person, maybe from dealing with his in his wealth, or prevent the person from partaking in any other sin. That is Al-Hajr. So Al-Hajr is not restricted to At-Tafleez. It's not restricted to Imuflis only. It's not restricted to what? Dealing in property or wealth only. It's something that is general. When you prevent somebody from doing something, you are said to have done Hajr on such a person. So Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said, "Uridtu ala al-Nabiyyi صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم أحد." Said, "I was presented to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم on the eve of Uhud." On the eve of Uhud. We know the battle of Uhud came after the battle of Badr. The battle of Badr happened in the second year of the Muslims in Medina. The battle of Uhud took place the third year, and the battle of Al-Khandaq took place in the fourth year of the Muslims in Medina. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, Uhud came after Badr. Uhud came after Badr. Badr took place the second year. of the arrival of the Muslims in Medina, why Uhud took place the third year. Then Al-Khandaq, which was also mentioned in this narration, took place the fourth year. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Uridtu ala an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam yawm Uhud," on the eve of Uhud, that is the night coming before the battle of Uhud, or on the day of Uhud, I was presented to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, wa ana ibn arba 'ashrata sana, and I was 14 years old while I was presented to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a fighter. That is, somebody who was interested in partaking in the battle of Uhud. Then he said he was 14 years old. What happened? Falam yujizni. He said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not do ijaza. That is, he did not allow him. He considered him a minor, somebody who is not old enough to partake in the battle as a fighter. Wa uritu alayhi yawm al-khandaq, and I was presented to him on the day of Khandaq. Wa ana ibn khamsa 'ashrata sana, and then I was 15 years old. Fa ajazani, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me ijaza. He said, I was okay, I was fit to partake in the battle. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu partook in the battle of Al-Khandaq. Why in the battle of Uhud? He was not allowed. He was prevented from that. So the author brought this because of what? The Hajr that is there. That is, somebody may be prevented from something, not restricted towards to spending his wealth. Even using himself, maybe partaking, spending his soul in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, somebody may be prevented from doing that. You know, the one who partakes in battle is likely to watch imma nasru wa imma shahada. It's either victory or what? Or matiadom. It's either he's killed in the battlefield or they have victory over the enemies. So this young man wanted to partake in the battle of Uhud at the age of 14. Let us imagine a boy of 14 now. So how you look like? So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do the ijaza of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu at age 14. But at age 15, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sanctioned him. So he said he could partake in the battle of Al-Khandaq. So the shahid here is what? He is the hajru, the prevention that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. So, and that's why the ruler, the Muslim ruler or the qadi, has the right to do hajr, as long as what? This is based on what? On the sharia, not based on vain desire, not based on what? Trying to punish or torture people. So al-hajr is not restricted to issue of wealth. It also extends to only the issue of what? Of souls or some other things. We also benefit from this hadith that age 15 is used Islamically to determine what? Age of responsibility. When one is religiously responsible. One is religiously responsible at the age of 15. Before 15, one may not be religiously responsible. Before 15. I said one may not. That doesn't mean that what? One is not. But any person who is 15 years old and the person is sane, so that person will be religiously responsible at the age of 15. Because if you look at the addition in that hadith, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said in the report of Al-Bayhaqi, he said, فَلَمْ يُجِزْنِي وَلَمْ يَرَنِي بَلَغْتُ. He did not approve me. He did not see me as somebody who is what? Who is balig. Not see me as somebody who is balig. رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَرَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. So age 15 is used to determine this.
نعم وعن عطية الكروزي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال عرضنا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم قريظة فكان من أنبت قتل وما لم ينبت خل سبيله أو خلي سبيله فكنت ممن لم ينبت فخل سبيلي أو فخلي سبيلي رواه الأربعة وصححه ابن إبان والحاكم وقال على شرط الشيخين عطية القرظي who was a Jewish man he later embraced Islam may Allah be pleased with him he said عرضنا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم قريظة on the day of قريظة that is the day the Muslims they attacked Banu قريظة you know in Medina there were three tribes of the Jews Banu قريظة Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nadir. Banu Qurayza, having done what they did against the Muslims, and Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided that whatever ruling Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu gave will be passed to them. Because they themselves, they chose Sa'd bin Mu'adh that he should be allowed to give judgment on them. And Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, when he was coming, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the people, he said to them, "Kumu ila sayyidikum fa'anziluhu." Go to your sayyid, your leader, your chief, wa'anziluhu, and bring him down from the mount. So when he was brought down, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This is what the Jews of Banu Qurayza. This is what they said. They have given you or considered you as the one to judge on them." And when this was said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed Sa'd bin Mu'adh to give the judgment. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh gave the judgment that those who participated in the fighting against the Muslims should be killed. Huh? Likewise, he participated that what their women and the young ones should be taken as captives. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu gave this ruling. Atiyatul Ufi al-Qurazi rada. Said رضي الله عنه he said عرضنا على النبي يوم قريظة on the day of قريظة that is the day the Banu قريظة did what they did we were taken to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم فكان من أنبت whoever had grown the pubic hair among the Jews the young ones قتل will be killed will be treated like those who are old. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُنْبِتْ And whoever did not have the pubic hair, خُلِّيَ سَبِيلُ He will be allowed to go. فَكُنْتُ مِمَّا لَمْ يُنْبِتْ I was among those who did not have the pubic hair. فَخُلِّيَ سَبِيلِ And I was allowed to go on my way. رواه الأربعة The four reported this, وَصَحَحَهُ إِبْنُ حِبَّانِ وَالْحَاكِمِ And Ibn Hibban declared it to be authentic, and Al-Hakim also declared to be authentic. وَقَالَ عَلَى شَرْطِ شَيْخَيْنِ He said this is authentic on the condition of the two sheikh, that is Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Now, what do we understand from this as well? We understand from this In addition to determining the age which the attaining of age 15, so that somebody who also grows a pubic hair is also considered as a valid. So this is the second sign of having attained the religious responsibility, the age of responsibility, going the public air. Now the third one is al-ihtilam, is for one to have wet dream. So somebody who is having wet dream, somebody who is having wet dream, such a person in the Sharia, has also attained puberty, has attained age of responsibility. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا بَلَغَ الْأَطْفَالُ مِنْكُمُ الْحُلْمَةِ فَادْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. If the atfal, if they attain al-hulm, al-hulm and ihtilam, he said, you give them their awaj. Or in anas to minum rushdan. If you discover that you have seen in them rushd, rushd is different from al-hulm. They are two different things. Al-hulm is to have a dream. Al-rushd is for one to be okay in terms of what, in terms of one's judgment, not somebody who is foolish. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَا أَمْوَالَكُمْ. Do not give your word to the sufaha, the foolish people. These are people who cannot spend their word in the right way. Who cannot spend their word in the right way. So these are the sufaha. But those who have attained the rushd are those who can use, they have the sense of what, of spending in the right way. They are not people who spend extravagantly. So they spend in the right way. So this is what rushd. Now the shy idea is that what hulmu and age 15, likewise the growing of the pubic hair. These three signs we use to determine somebody who has attained age of responsibility in Islam. This is with respect to the male. The female is a woman past seen her menstruation, or she also has what, hulm. Also, maybe she attains age of 15 as well. So in addition to that, the menstrual period, age 15, the growing of pubic hair, likewise, wet dream. So all these are used as signs to know that a woman has also attained the age of responsibility, that is religious responsibility in Islam. So if any of this comes, if it is age 15, or if it is the growing of the pubic hair, or if it is the sin of the menstruation, or if it is the sin of the wet dream, all these are signs on the part of the women. On the part of the men, we have these three signs. We have these three signs. So it's not the way the West today, the way they are seeing it, that they differentiate between age of consent and age of marriage. You see, age of marriage, most of them will say is 18. So any lady or any girl is not allowed to get married below age 18. But age of consent in some states, in the United States, is 16, in some states is 12. In some countries, maybe age 14. In Britain, it used to be 16, or let me say it is 16. But about 2 weeks ago or so, some of them are campaigning for bringing down the age of consent to 14. So the meaning of this is that a girl who has sexual intercourse at the age of 12 or age of 14 or age of 16, If she's not raped, that she's considered to have done that legally, unless if she claims that she's raped by the person. But without any claim of rape, if she slept with, this is legally okay. This is what they mean by age of consent. But age of marriage, or the marriageable age, most of them will fix 18. So any girl that is married off below 18 is seen as what? Offense. But in Islam, there is nothing like what saying this is what is an offense. In fact, a lady may be married off below what, below that age of 18, even below age of 12. So one thing is what, marrying off a lady, another thing is what, sleeping with her. In Islam, one is not allowed to sleep with a girl until she can bear what? She can bear sex. That is the Islamic position on it. But that doesn't mean that what, they can't say, okay, this is the husband of this, or we have given this in marriage to this. So, but before she can be slept with, she must have attained the age of what? Of bearing this. This is what most scholars are upon. But saying what is age of consent, there is nothing like what age of consent in Islam. Because saying age of consent, this means you are approving zina. A lady can just decide that, okay, I want so and so person to be having sex with me. So I'm happy with this. I don't have problem with it. This is what? Approval of zina. So that's not like what? Age of consent. We have what? We have age of bulugh. That is the age of the religious responsibility, or age of responsibility. But it's not like what? Age of what? Age of consent. Now, age of marriage, Islam is silent on that as well. When should a lady get married? It depends on her what? Her taste. If a lady feels that at the age of 20 she's not interested in marriage, so nobody should force her. At the age of 25, not interested in marriage, nobody can force her. So a lady is below 18 and she's interested in getting married, then in that case, nobody should also stop her. Because if she stops and she's prevented from getting married, this may lead to what? To zina. A messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلْقَهُ فَزَوِّجُهُ. If the one whose religion, whose character, conduct you love comes to you for marriage, فَزَوِّجُهُ, marry off your daughter to him. إِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُ تَكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيدٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ. If you refuse to do that, there's going to be fitna and great problem on the surface of the earth. So it has to do with what? It has to do with the interest and the readiness of the girl involved. There is no specific marriage that this is a marriage a girl must marry. This is the age that the girl must marry. There is no any text that stipulates this. But it has to do with the interest of the person concerned. So, but when we are talking about bulugh, that is the attainment or the attaining of puberty or religious responsibility or the age of responsibility, generally this starts from what? It starts from age 15 or the imbath al-sha'r al-khashin, the growing of the pubic hair that will be mush. Or the al-ihtilam, that is having wet dream. So any person that sees wet dream or is growing pubic hair or has attained age 15, such a person is no more a young person. Because this is Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who wanted to participate in the battle of Uhud at the age of 14. And he said, "Falam yujizni." Messenger of Allah did not approve me. and it was approved at the age of 15. It was not approved at the age of 14, but approved at the age of what? 16. And he said, Walam yarani balaktu. At the age of 14, he didn't see me as somebody who has attained what? Attained bulug. So, and that's why we should differentiate between this and what these people are saying. A lot of people today, they are running after the wedge. So, talking about marrying a minor. When a lady of 16, for instance, or a girl of 16 is married, he said, this is what? This is minor. When is she going to the major? That is when she's what? 18. With what? With what? What is the yardstick? There is no any yardstick except that people just come together and watch. They say, okay, this is what we want. 18 is okay. Now in Britain, we said what? Age 16 is what? The age of consent, not age of marriage. But they've seen a lot of atrocities committed by these young girls below 16. Girls of 14, girls of 13, they are being pregnant, they are having illegal sexual intercourse. They have been all this rubbish. So some of them are now campaigning that let us bring down this age of consent from 16 to 14. This is just not more than 2 weeks or so. Let us bring it to 14. Some people are clamoring for that now. Why are you disturbing yourself? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that made this girl maybe to see a menstruation before age of 16 or before age of 18 knows better than every one of us. Now, some of them may say, okay, they are not ripe for that. They are not ripe for what? A lady of 12 or 11 or 13 is left with and she becomes pregnant. With what do you determine the ripeness? Why did she become pregnant when she is not ripe? So that is the issue. So that means a lady of 13 or so should not be pregnant until what? Until she's 18. Because that is the age of marriage. But if it is possible for a lady below age 18 to be pregnant, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who created her knows what he has done here. But for us to now use one standard to say, okay, it is 18. That is when a woman is okay. Or some will say, what, 20 in some countries? In some countries, 21. In some areas, they say 25. All these are what? Are things that do not have evidence. So in Islam, Islam is not forcing anybody to get married. Male or female. If a man is 30 or 35 and he feels that he's not ready for marriage, then he's free. On condition that what? He does not commit zina. And that's why you see some scholars, they did not get married. Because they believe that what? Maybe there were things that could hinder them from rendering their marital responsibilities. And because of that, they did not get married. So for us to now fix an age for a girl or for a man, this has no evidence in the Sharia. So this is something that we ought to take note of. But they also brought this a hadith here to tell us what is the age of bulugh in Islam. And the scholars, they all agree that this age 15 is considered to be what? Age of bulugh. Though some scholars have said some things that do not have evidence, as well as some of them saying 27 or something like that. But this has no evidence. So what we have evidence for is age 15. So when Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Muru awladakum bis-salah wa abna sabr. Order your children to observe salah while they are what? 7. Wadribum alayha wa hum abna ashr. When they are 10 and did not pray, they beat them on that. It's not because they've attained what? Bulugh. They're not religiously responsible. Just to train them. Just to train them. Because of the importance of salah. But the age of bulugh starts from 15. It may be less than that if there is what in batu shar, the growing of the pubic hair, or if there is what al ihtilam. I know it. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Rufi al qalam an salasa." The pen is lifted up from three people. The first one is an al ghulam hatta yahtalim. It's lifted from al ghulam, from the boy, the young one, the minor, hatta yahtalim, until he has wet dream. That is, until what? Until he becomes baligh. Said, وَأَنِ النَّائِمْ حَتَّى يَسْتَيْقِظَ. And it's lifted from the na'im, from the sleeping one, حَتَّى يَسْتَيْقِظ, until he wakes up. Whatever the person who is sleeping does, while in the state of sleep, he will not be held responsible for that, because he doesn't know what is going on around him. It's not simple for that. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned this, وَعَنِ الْمَجْنُونِ حَتَّى يُثِيقُ. And it's also lifted from the majnoon, the one who is insane, حَتَّى يُثِيقُ, until he gains back his senses. So this is also buttressing the fact that al-bulugh is determined by al-hulm. And we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا بَلَغَ الْأَطْفَالُ مِنْكُمْ الْحُلْمُ. So this also is established. So with this, somebody who is having imbatu shar is also going pubic hair. Such a person, if he falls under this, al-hajr can also be done on the person less than that. But if the person is more than that, then if it is only when he has this problem, maybe he has a problem of iflas, that we can do hajr on him. All this is clear. A boy below 15, or a boy that has not grown the pubic hair and is still below 15, or he has not been having wet dream, such a person, hajr will be placed on him. Why? Huh? Why are we going to place hajr on a boy that is below 15, or on a boy that has not seen the wet dream, or a boy that has not grown the pubic hair? Why are we going to do hajr, place hajr on such a person? Huh? The hajr is placed on him because he cannot, we will not allow him to transact except minor things. Is that clear? Just as a muflis, somebody who is a grown up, who is a major, but is a muflis, is bankrupt, and he has what? Some property that can be sold in order to pay the creditors. Just as a ruler or the qadi can do hajru on such a person, so hajru will also be done on children below 15, children who have not grown the pubic hair, who have not had the wet dream, or a lady that has not seen menstruation. So this will be, hajru will be done on them as well, so that what? They will not spend their wealth anyhow. The one who is in charge of the wealth of a yatim, for instance. A yatim, who is a yatim? Orphan. Who is a yatim? For us, who is an orphan? Who is an orphan? Now, an orphan is one who has no father. Huh? The one who has no father, that's one, two, and is below the age of bulugh. So some of us who are here that have lost their father, we are not Aitam, because we are all what? Grown-ups. So those who can call themselves the Yatim or Aitam are those who have not attained puberty and they've lost their father. The one who loses his mother is not a Yatim, because the responsibility originally is not on the mother, it's on the father. So somebody who loses his father, so it's like he has lost somebody who should take care of him in terms of what, the financial, whatever. So they call such a person in the Arabic language yatim. Huh? So the Quran has what? Rulings concerning the aitam or the atama, those who find themselves in this condition. And that's why we are asked to keep their word for them. And we should not, you know, squander their word, because we are in charge of their word. So he said, if you are poor, you can eat from their work for training them, for assisting them, but it should what? It should be bil ma'ruf. Then if you are rich, said for the ta'afif, you should go away from it. Don't think, because you don't need it. Whatever you do it fi sabilillah. But somebody who doesn't have, and he has to take care of the work of this people, fali'akul bil ma'ruf. I hope this is clear. So the author brought this hadith of Inbatu Sha'ar, the hadith of Atiyatul Qurazi. He brought it here to tell us about those that Hajru can watch, can be placed upon. Because they are what? They are minors. So when you allow them to transact with their work or to do major things with their work, they may watch. They may just squander it or spend it anyhow. And this will not be of benefit to them. And that's why Allah said, وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ بِيَتَامَ وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ. You try them by asking them to do some things to see whether they will pass the test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ until they reach the age of what? Nikah. Huh? Nikah here means what? Jima. The age of what? Of Nikah. So when they reach that age, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِنْ آنَسْتُ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا فَادْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. So when you see that what? They have rushd. Rushdu is the opposite of safa. Safa is what? Foolishness. When you see that what? They are not foolish. Then fatwa ilim amwalahum. Their wealth that you've been keeping with them, you cannot give it back to them. But before that time, you have to do hajru on them. You have to do hajru on them before that time. Otherwise, a boy of age who inherits from his father, for instance, maybe inherits 10 million naira, and you give him the 10 million naira, he will just spend everything anyhow. He may buy maybe a ball, for instance, he may buy it at 1 million naira. So that in that case, hajru should be placed on them. How? By monitoring them, by keeping their work. If there is any need for you to spend from their work, because you are poor, you should be bil ma'ruf. If you are rich, you have to watch. You have to go away from what? From their wealth completely. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. So one may ask, what is the relevance of this hadith, which the topic of what? At-Taflis wal-Hajr. We said at-Taflis is to declare somebody bankrupt, that this person is what? Is bankrupt. And somebody is declared bankrupt, such a person, there will be hajru on him. He will be prevented from what? Doing transactions with the wealth that he has with him because of those that he is owing. The same thing will be applicable to the minors. So the minors majorly is because their fathers are no more alive. If their fathers are alive, their fathers will be taking care of them. Whatever wealth they have, will be what will be taken care by their father. But in the case that their fathers are no more alive, so and you are in charge of the aitam, you have to what do hajru on them. You prevent them from doing transactions on their own, except the minor one, like buying streets, buying things like that. But for them to engage in major transactions, this will lead to the destruction, of the wealth. So which is what is wrong. So we have the age of 15 as one. We have what imba to shar as the second one. Then we said the third one is what al-ihtilam. Wa idha balagha al-atfalu minkum al-hulm. So al-ihtilam. And we have any ahadith also addressing this issue of what of ihtilam with respect to the lady. If she starts what menstruating, then that means what she has attained the age of what of puberty. But the age of puberty does not necessarily mean what there is rushd. Two different things. One may attain the age of puberty, but the person has no rushd. And that's what Allah said, what? فَإِنْ أَنَسْتُ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا. It is when you say rushd. Because somebody may be a man of 40, or 50, and is what? It's a safi. It's a safi, it's an imbecile. So he cannot transact. So such a person, hajj should be placed on him as well. Otherwise, he just squandered the wealth anyhow. So the same thing is applicable to the lady or the girl that has seen administration or that has what attained age 15 but no rushd, or has grown pubic hair, no rushd. So another verse on Allah said, in fact, rushd is the most important thing that has to do with what? That without it, there will be what? There will be hajj, there will be prevention. But if there is rushd, then this will pave way for the other ones. That is, when there is rushd, that means any of these signs are also there. Maybe the person has, is 15 years old, or the person has grown the pubic hair, or the person has what seen ihtilam. For rushd to be there, there will be one of these signs. So, and this is telling us about the religious responsibility. وعن عمرو بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جدي from عمرو بن شعيب may Allah be pleased with him from his grandfather that is Abdullah bin Amr bin As رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يجوز لمرأة عطية إلا بإذن زوجها لا يجوز لمرأة عطية إلا بإذن زوجها. It is not permissible for a woman عطية to give, to present gifts إلا بإذن زوجها, except with the permission of her husband. What is the relevance of this hadith in the topic of التفليس والحج? Can tell us the relevance? Now that is the hadith that, okay, you said the author brings the hadith here because of what? Hajj is also applicable to a woman. Hajj is also applicable to a woman. And that she cannot spend her wealth except with the permission of her husband. Okay, any other explanation? Now, the women, they are treated this way. Whatever a woman may have, she's still under a man. And it is advisable for a woman to seek the approval of the husband in spending hours. If care is not taken, there will be too many bosses in the house. So she can do anything she likes. And that's why, according to the most correct opinion of the scholar, anything that is tangible that a woman wants to give out, something that is what? Tangible, that is heavy, the woman wants to give out, she has to do that with the permission of the husband. So that what? She carries the husband, she carries him along. Not that she will be behaving as if she is a master or the owner or the leader of the house. So this is something that is very, very important. Now we said major things that the woman wants to do. Because we have evidences that some of the female companions, they give sadaqah without the consent of their husband. But as the scholars have said, it's not that this is without the consent of their husband. Is with the implicit consent of the husband. You know, there are some things that you know you do, that when you do, your boss will not frown with that, because it falls within what is approved. So this is the way the scholars have reconciled this hadith. Like when Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the women, he said to them, "Tasaddaqna." فَإِنَّ أَكْثَرَ كُنَّ حَطَبُ جَأَنَّمْ أَوْ فَإِنَّ كُنَّ أَكْثَرُ حَطَبُ جَأَنَّمْ. For most of you are the fuel of hellfire. And it started was given sadaqah. So with their jewelries and the likes. They gave sadaqah with their jewelries without going back to their husband to seek the permission of the husband. Why? Because they knew the husband would not frown with this. So if they knew the husband would frown with what they were given as sadaqah, it would not be okay for them to watch, to do that. It will not be okay for them to do that. So they did that. Likewise, in the authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, Maymuna, the wife of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gave sadaqah with a slave, a female slave. She gave it out. A sadaqah. And when Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard about this, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, said, "Law atoytiha akhwalak, lakana khayran lak." So if you had given this this female slave to your matana uncles, say lakana khayran lak. So this will be better for you. So she said that she did not seek the consent of the Messenger of Allah sallam, that is before she did that. So, but there is what? Tacit approval that the Messenger of Allah sallam would encourage them to what? To set free slaves. And she had a slave that she wanted to set free. And she set free the slave. So this is what? Implicit approval. So, we said implicit approval. At times, one may do some things that you feel that maybe your boss will sanction or doesn't sanction. And that's why there is a case of a companion who was also a slave called Umayr, as contained in Muslim. This servant was preparing the meat. He was doing taqdeed of the meat, that was cutting and trying to watch to put it in the sun. So he said a miskin now came. He now gave the miskin from the meat that he was preparing. So when his boss, his master, got to know about this, the master beat him. So the man went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and reported the case to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the master and said, "Why did you beat him?" He said, "He did what I did not permit him to do." So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-ajru baynakuma niswan, That is, both of you are going to have the reward. The reward of you thinking that what? Your boss will approve something like this. And the reward of your boss having lost something that ordinarily he did not have the intention of what? Of giving out. Not that he did not want to give it out, but you did it without the permission. So the shy idea is that at times there will be things that you will do that your boss will not sanction. But when you know that when you do something, your boss is going to what? Sanction it. Then in that case, that does not apply here. It does not apply in this hadith. لا يجوز لمرأة عطية إلا بإذن زوجها. It is not permissible for a woman to give out anything إلا بإذن زوجها, except it was the permission of the husband. It is not permissible for a woman to give what? Give out anything except with the permission of the husband. We say the meaning of the permission of the husband can be what? Explicit and what? The implicit permission. There must be permission. There must be permission. So if she knows that the husband is not going to be happy with that, in that case, she should not do it. So that what? This will not lead to a kind of problem in their family. Unless if it has become the practice of the husband to prevent her from doing anything sabaq, anything good, then in that case, this will be withdrawn from the right given to the husband, will be withdrawn from him, and she will be allowed to do that. Is that clear? It's just like a father that is preventing his daughter from getting married. In a situation like that, this wilaya will be withdrawn from him. But ordinarily, a lady cannot marry herself off without the consent of the wali. But if there is a wali that is victimizing the sister, the lady, or the girl, in a situation like that, Islam will take away the wilaya. So a man that does not want his wife to spend at all, does not want his wife to do sadaqa at all, to do anything, and is now victimizing the wife with this, in a situation like this, Islam will draw this benefit that Islam has given to the man. But ordinarily, a woman shouldn't give anything out except with the permission of the husband, either the general permission, that is the explicit one, or the implicit permission. So we have a lot of ahadith like this. In another report, it is said that لا يجوز للمرأة في مالها أمر في مالها. That is not permissible for a woman to do anything in her own way. إذا ملك زوجها عصمتها. If her husband has taken the husband has control over her, then it is not permissible for a woman to do that. So they are all saying the same thing. But there is a hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا أَنْفَقَتِ الْمَرْأَةُ مِنْ بَيْتِ زَوْجِهَا شَيْئًا. If a woman spends anything from the house of her husband, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَلَا أَجْرُهَا بِمَا أَنْفَقَتْ. She will get reward for what she has spent. وَلَوْ أَجْرُهُ بِمَا كَسَبْ. And the husband also has the reward. For what? For having acquired that thing. The woman, for having spent, she's going to get reward. The man, for having acquired the property, is also going to get reward. وَلِلْ خَازِنْ مِثْلُ ذَلِكِ. And somebody who is a trustee, who is in charge of keeping things, if he also spends from what the master has entrusted him with, that is, with the permission of the husband, he's going to get reward. So which means even the wealth, the property of the husband, not the wife's property, no, the husband's property. So it is permissible for the wife to do sadaqa out of what? Out of the husband's property. The one that you have just said now is her own wealth. Now we are talking about the wealth of the husband. Can she do sadaqa there if she knows that what the husband is going to approve that? If she doesn't know that, or she knows that the husband will not approve that, then she should not do that as well. She shouldn't do that if she knows that the husband is not going to approve that. So this is the way we understand the text on this matter. So a woman spending her wealth, if she's going to engage in things that are, you know, wuj, or something that somehow great, she should seek the permission of the husband. Even if she's the owner of that, the owner of the wealth. So now we'll talk of what? Spending the husband's wealth. Like some women today, they just take anything there in the house and give it out, without considering whether their husband will be happy with that or not. So this type of sabaka is not okay. What you want to give out to people, you must have either the implicit or the explicit permission of the husband. This is with respect to what the husband has bought with his own money. Or even your own work, you have to watch. You have to be careful the way you give it out. Don't say, after all, it's my work. Yes, it's your work, but you are under somebody. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said what? Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. So the qawama is given to the man over the woman. And the woman should respect that. Why? Because it is Allah, the creator, who said it. When the woman has said, after all, this is my work, I can do whatever I like with it. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives restriction to that. So it is only when the husband is now proving to be a person of fitna, that he doesn't want her to do anything, to give out anything, to get anything, in that case, this will be withdrawn from. But originally, a woman is supposed to be submissive to her husband. A woman is supposed to what? Consult her husband in things that have to do with what? With her wealth. Because the qiwama, Allah has given it to the man, not to the woman. And the woman who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not be seen that as an injustice, the way the West wants to portray this to people. When we talk about, for instance, inheritance, that man will take twice what the woman takes, you know, somebody will tell you that, no, this is injustice. And now you try to what? You try to analyze it, you know, why it should be so. Ordinarily, a believer should not be expecting this analysis. Allah said something, you stick to it. Sami'na wa ata'na. But for a woman, a Muslim woman, to be expecting the analysis for that, what is the justification for this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something that has problem. There is a problem somewhere. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يجوز لمرأتنا عطية إلا بإذن زوجها, except with the permission of the husband. So the essence that in some hadith that somebody asks, or some people ask the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَلَا الطَّعَامُ, even not the food. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the food that you have mentioned, ذَاكَ أَفْضَلُ أَمْوَالِنَا, that is what? The best of our wealth. So when you want to give out the food stuff, it has to be with the permission of the husband. You don't say what? Just ordinary food stuff. Just ordinary gari, rice. Because ذَاكَ أَفْضَلُ طَعَامِنَا. So when we are talking about wealth, this is the one that is accessible to a lot of us. At least you have something at home that you want to eat. Not everybody will be millionaires. Not everybody will be what? Billionaires. Not everybody will have what? So much wealth. But at least there will be what? There will be foodstuff at home. So when a woman is now giving out the foodstuff and she knows that the husband is not pleased with this, she's not telling the person, please don't let my husband see this. That is what? That is khiyana. That is what? Betraying the husband. Don't let my husband see it. So this is what? Khiyana. So she shouldn't give out this except what? Except with the permission of the husband. So wallahi, if you look at Islam, you see Islam teaches us a lot of things. A woman is not allowed to make anybody or to allow anybody to come into our room or into our house except with what? The permission of the husband. Even our own relative, if she knows that the husband is not pleased with a particular person, and she knows that, she should not allow that person in when she knows that what the husband is not pleased with, because she wants to cause what? Fitna in the house. And that's why the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said what? وَلَا يُؤْتِينَ أَحْدًا فُرُشَكُمْ أَحْدًا تَكْرَهُونَ. That they should not allow any person that you don't like to enter into the house. Because the kiwama is with the man. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. So we have to respect things like this, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put it. So the hajra is hajru ye. That is what? Hajru in this hadith. Preventing the women from what? From relating or dealing freely with their wealth. That is what? A kind of restriction. In spending their own wealth. No talk of spending the wealth of the husband. So woman may say, okay, may decide that I want to buy so and so. And the husband said, no, don't buy that. Yes, there is hikmah there. Because Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِنْ نَاقِصَاتِ عَقْلٍ وَدِينٍ أَذْهَبَ لِلُّبِّ رَجِلْ حَظٍ مِنْ حِدَكُنَّ. I've never seen those who are naqisat aql, that their intelligence is as deficient as the women. That can what? That can control the man. That can take control the wisest man. The wisest man may become foolish, so to say. With what? With the control, with the sweet mouth of a woman. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared them as what? Naqisat aql wa deen. And he said concerning the naqs in their deen, concerning what? The prayer and the fasting. Now the shahid here is that what? The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created women, they are people who act based on emotion most of the time, not on fact. So if they are carried by emotion and they wanted to spend so much on something, if there is nobody that is checking them, they can just do anything. They can do anything. And that's why hajru is also placed on them. They have to consult the husband before they embark on anything. Unless if the husband is seen to be somebody who is also foolish or somebody who is self-centered, that he wants to dominate the wife by taking her property, then in this case, this qiwama of a thing concerning what? Consulting them is lifted away from him. But a husband that is what? That is normal. A husband that follows the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is important for the woman to consult him so that things will be okay and the family will also make progress. So this is as far as the hadith of لا يجوز المرأة عطية إلا بإذن زوجها. وعن قبيصة بن مخارك رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن المسألة لا تحل إلا لأحد ثلاثة. From قبيصة, the son of مخارك, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, certainly المسألة, that he is asking for money, asking for wealth or support, لا تحل, it is not permissible, إلا لأحد ثلاثة, except for one of three groups. رجل تحمل حمالة, the one who was born حمالة, تحمل حمالة, the one who was born حمالة, that is who was born a burden on himself. What does this mean? Maybe two people, two groups, they are quarreling, and it has to do with what? With finances. So you now try to settle the problem, but for this problem to be settled, you have to pay some amount of money ought to be paid. You now tell the party that's supposed to receive the money that don't worry, I'm going to take care of this in order to rescue the situation. Now the one who has put this on himself now goes out. It is permissive for him in the Sharia to seek for assistance. It is permissible for him to watch to seek an assistance. Maybe there is somebody who is sick and is in need of what? Money for treatment. You now take this upon yourself that you are going to collect donation on his behalf. رَجُلٌ تَحَمَّلَ حَمَالَةً. So things like this. So it is permissible for one to be begging for work because of something like this. حَتَّى يُصِيبَهَا till he gets what he's looking for. ثُمَّ يُمْسِكْ. Then after that he should watch. He should stop. A lot of people today, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us. When we are collecting donations for a cause, maybe somebody in problem, somebody who is sick, we are trying to gather donation for this. Maybe they need of 100,000 for instance. Some people, they will end up collecting maybe 500,000 from the donors. The remaining 400,000 is going to their pockets. They only deliver the 100,000 needed by the patient or needed by these people in problem. What they are eating is fire in their stomach. Because what Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is what? حَلَّتْ لَهُ الْمَسْأَلَةَ حَتَّى يُصِيبَهَا ثُمَّ يُمْسِكْ. So any additional amount that he seeks after getting the normal amount, any attempt to get more for that is considered as part of tasawwul, that is what? That is not allowed in Islam. Now when you are now doing tasawwul in the name of a person, you have added light to what? To the issue. Doing tasawwul, that is begging for just no reason, is haram in Islam, as you have read. That any person who is begging, لا تزال المسألة بأحدكم حتى يأتي يوم القيامة وليس في وجهه مزعة لحم. Some people, or some of you, will not stop to beg until they will come on the day of Qiyamah without flesh on their face or faces. So it is haram to do tasawwul. So what if somebody is now doing tasawwul, also lying with the name of another person or with the name of a cause in order to get this? So this makes it worse. It makes it worse. وَرَجُلٌ أَصَابَتْهُ وَرَجُلٌ أَصَابَتْهُ جَاحِئَةٌ اشْتَاهَتْ مَالَهُ فَحَلَّتْ لَهُ الْمَسْحَلَةُ حَتَّى يُصِيبَ قِوَامًا مِنْ عَيْشٍ. Somebody was also afflicted, a jahiha, a calamity. Maybe he has a farm, for instance. Rain has destroyed his farm produce, or serious wind or hurricane or things like that destroyed his what? His wealth. Or somebody who loses his job. اشتهت ما له, this destroys this wealth. فحلت له المسألة. It is permissible for him to seek support from people, to ask people for assistance. حتى يصيب قواما من عيش, until he gets قوام من عيش, what he used to sustain himself. Not until what? He gets what he used to have. Until he gets what? Kiwama min aish, what he can use to sustain himself. So the issue now is what? Sustenance. Not getting what he used to have. So, because ordinarily begging people, asking for people is something of what? Of humiliation. It's something of what? Of disgrace. The Messenger of Allah said what? Al-Yadul Uliya Khairun Min Al-Yadis Sufla. The hand that is up is what? Better than the hand that is what? So every time you go to people, you ask them. Somebody who has not lost his dignity, who feel it such embarrassing to do that. But somebody who has taken it as a job, a professional beggar, has lost his honor. So doesn't see anything wrong in him coming to you today, asking you, tomorrow he comes again, next tomorrow, like that. So such a person has fallen under what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, that he will come وَلَيْسَ فِي وَجْهِهِ مُزْعَةُ لَحْمٍ. But somebody who has self-respect, somebody who does not want to gamble with this hereafter, will not ask for things from people except why he is in dire need. Except why is what? Why is in dire need of that? And that's why the Messenger of Allah said, despite the fact that the person is afflicted, something has eaten up his wealth, has destroyed his wealth. He said, فَحَلَّتْ لَهُ الْمَسْأَلَةِ حَتَّى يُصِيبَ قِوَامًا مِنْ عَيْشِ. It is permissible for him to ask people. But till when? حَتَّى يُصِيبَ قِوَامًا مِنْ عَيْشِ. Until he gets what he can sustain himself with. Not that he continues, or he continues to ask till what? He become what? He become rich, or is brought back to his status. وَرَجُلٍ أَصَابَتْهُ فَاقَةٌ حَتَّى يَقُولَ ثَلَاثَةٌ مِنْ ذَوِي الْحِجَابِ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ لَقَدْ أَصَابَتْ فُلَانًا فَاقَةٌ فَحَلَّتْ لَهُ الْمَسْأَلَةُ. Somebody أصابت فاقة, that is affected by poverty. Huh? It's affected by poverty. Maybe he wasn't rich before. He's been poor. But the poverty is so serious, حتى يقول ثلاثة من ذوي الحجة, to the extent that three people of the people of Hijjah, people who have who are sensible people, from his group, from his relatives, from his neighborhood, can say so and so person has been affected by poverty. He said such a person, they can say what? لَقَدْ أَصَابَتْ فُلَانًا فَحَلَّتْ لَهُ الْمَسْأَلَةِ. So such a person, it is also permissible for him to ask people. So the one who is going to ask is somebody who is poor. But the one who is not poor, asking people is what? Humiliating himself. He is embarrassing himself. And the one who has lost this honor from this dunya, it shows that what? On the day of Qiyamah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? That he will come, وَلَيْسَ فِي وَجْهِهِ مُزْعَةُ لَحْمِ. There will be no flesh in his face. Because he has thrown that away, thrown away the flesh, even in this dunya. So he does not consider his face to be something that is important, something that is honorable before the people. So you approach the people with his face, they will see his face. He has lost this honor in this world. So on the day of Qiyamah, the honor will also be lost. Now, what is the relevance of this hadith with the topic of Al-Hajru? What is the relevance? The relevance is that what people like this, if they are known, they should be prevented as well. Somebody that is what? That is into beggary. You know, such a person should be prevented. Should be prevented when they are into this. This is what is also the relevance of it. And that's why there is no professional beggar in Islam. Some of us, we assist people in perpetrating professional beggary. See somebody who has taken it as a job, maybe you just stand by a roadside and be asking people. He's been doing it for the past maybe 10 years, 20 years, or even more. Now, if he's handicapped, that you know this person cannot walk with this condition. This is a different case. But the one who is not handicapped is now begging, and he has taken it as a job. Maybe you've known him for long. Such a person should not be assisted, because assisting him on things like this is like what? You are assisting him in committing sin. At times you see some people, one will be pushing the truck or the wheelbarrow, or what's it called, the wheelchair. So one will be the... Now the one that is pushing the wheelchair, why can't he walk? So that's what, he can fit this. But what of them have agreed that let us be doing it, we are going to share it 50-50. They are not coming to us to say, okay, I'm in this problem, so and so is my problem. In a situation like this, we assist as long as we don't know this person is a liar. But somebody who has become a professional beggar, even if he's handicapped, the fact that there is somebody pushing him on that without explaining the reason why they are taking this, they should not be assisted, because they've seen this as something that is more lucrative than them working. If truly that person that is pushing that wheelchair also is interested in assisting the handicapped, he should be working, so that what the money he gets, most of them will watch. Because by pushing the wheelchair, he's also working. So he can go for a better work than this, so that what he can also share. But he has taken the disadvantage of this man as something of what? Of business. So that both of them can what? Can make money. So if we are sure that this is the way they've been doing it, is not okay for us to assist them. Unless if you know the reason. Maybe, okay, they want to do so-and-so tests, they want to do so-and-so things. In a situation like this, you can assist. But this professional beggary is something that Islam is seriously against. Islam frowns at it seriously. This reminds me of maybe a story that I've said several times, that somebody said that they saw a woman who has been begging for long at maybe some island or so. So they now approached this woman that said, okay, instead of doing this thing, we want to assist you. What do you think you can sell so that we can establish you? The woman said they should come back tomorrow. Maybe she should be thinking over that. So when they came back the following day, the woman said, well, I've decided what I'll be doing. He said, what is that? She said, I want to be selling clothes at Jankara. So, and then maybe in the 90s, early 90s or so, she will need about 250,000 naira. So the person who told me said they now looked at themselves that if how much are we collecting monthly that will give you 250,000 naira? And the woman said, well, if you can't do that, leave you with this business that I'm doing. So she knew how much she would that would fetch her. And that's why you learn that some of these professional beggars, some of them, they have houses, that you are giving them sadaqa, that you are, maybe you don't even have what one. So Islam is completely against any professional begging. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tahillu al-mas'alatu illa li ahadi thalatha." Mas'ala is not permissible except for one of the three. So he said in the conclusion of the hadith, anything famatuhunna, anything apart from this, he said, it is what suhtan ya'kuluhu sahibuhu suhtan. It's something that is what suht. So this is what is something of fire, haram, that one is eating. So, and that's why it is not permissible for one to be begging, except if there is a need for that. And if there is any need for that, if one has achieved what one needs, then one should stop according to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. So such a person should also be prevented from partaking in that. So this is what a little on Al-Hajru that the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, has brought some ahadith. So when we go back to the books of fiqh, so these are discussed extensively, but briefly, these are the ahadith that the author has brought on this matter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase every one of us in knowledge, and may subhanahu wa ta'ala benefit us with what we have learned. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanaka la humma bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka. Before it faints, the Alhamdulillah. Well, Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. But I don't recollect having read any hadith in a man should take permission before taking the wealth of his wife. The wealth of the wife belongs to the wife, there is no doubt. No, it doesn't belong to the husband. So the husband cannot take the wealth of the wife. So the wealth is our wealth. But the ahadith is that the wife cannot spend her wealth anyhow, particularly things that are huge, without the consent of the husband, either implicit consent or explicit consent. But if the husband is in need of money, he can get loan from the wife. There is nothing wrong in that. And if the wife wants to give that out, then that is better. Allahu a'lam. When you want to? Okay. Nam alhamdulillah salatu wassalam ala rasulillah abad. Nam the those who are in charge of the coppers, so who want to receive the new coppers, so they go about asking for support from people in order to host the new Muslim coppers. Ali? So under what are we going to classify that? Yes, that can be classified under Rajulun Tahammala Hamala. The one who has taken something upon himself. So we want to feed people who are coming, the new coppers. So it's like you have put something rather on your shoulder. So, and you shouldn't take more than what you need. So you shouldn't pocket any money out of it. If there is left, what you are saying is that, take for instance, now you say you need the 500,000, and having gotten the 500,000, some of you still continue to use the name of the coppers to get money from people. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what? رَجُلٌ تَحَمَّلَ حَمَالَةً حَتَّى يُسِيبَهَا فَحَلَّتْ لَهُ الْمَسْأَلَةَ حَتَّى يُسِيبَهَا ثُمَّ يُمْسِكْ. So the same thing is applicable to the second question, which is you want to organize da'wah, you now go out to source for funds, to ask people for donations. So this is part of what? Tahammulu al-hamala. It is also permissible. But make sure you don't pocket any of the money. Wallahu alam. Okay. No. If they are going to organize a similar thing, since it's a yearly for the dawah, if it is something that is continuous, so they use it. They give you personally? Since you are not asking them to donate more, that's what that are donating. So you can take the money and keep it for the same purpose. And if the purpose is no more there, then instead of what, letting the money to lie idle without using it for anything, so in that case, you can now divert to something that is as useful as what you have set out to do. So Allahu A'lam. Okay. That what? Like, to fight or to assist? No. No, it was not 11:15. No, that is just to teach them, is to bring them up. So the age of religious responsibility is 15, or menstruation, or the growing of pubic hair, or al-ihtilam, that is the sin of the wet dream. So these are the signs of religious responsibility. So anything below that or apart from that is not considered as a sign. So Allahu A'lam. Where, how did they determine the mental maturity? Okay, which age? They themselves do not agree among themselves. So some will fix 18, some will fix 21, some will fix 25. Which one is correct? So, and that's why at times people, they just they deceive us when they say scientifically. When you say scientifically, what some people are establishing scientifically, some people are rubbishing it scientifically. Which one is correct? And that's why if you have problem with science, so forget about the problems that you have in theory. Some people, they say, why the scholars, why do they disagree on issue? Why did the medical doctor disagree on issue? This is more, is something that you can see. But they still disagree. So about something that is what? Theory. So there is no clear text that says that, or any evidence that says, okay, it is age 21. And is there anything that you can use to determine the age of somebody? When I say, okay, this is there any machine that will tell us this is the age of the so the, when you go, they will ask, how old are you? All these are not something that is accurate. So we don't rely on things that even they themselves will not agree upon. So when a woman is menstruating and somebody sleeps with her, she becomes pregnant, and you say she's not physically or mentally. What do you mean by physically and mentally? The same people, they will tell you that what This is age of consent. What is age of consent? Age of zina. But age of marriage, they kick again, not, they will say what? Not mentally, not physically. But the same people are approving what? Age of consent. So if a lady is left with now, she becomes pregnant, are they going to say, well, she's not physically gone about it? Are they going to command her to do that? So she will have a baby without her watch, without a legal father. So it's like they are trying to justify zina in a new way. So let us leave that. Islam has not said, as I said before, that this is the age a man must get married, or this is the age a woman must get married. So this has to do with what? The interest and taste of individual. If a man feels that what, at the age of 40, is not ripe for marriage, that is his own fat luck. No, yes, you are smiling. Okay, Al-Imam al-Nawawi died at the age of 45. He wrote all his books, he wrote volumes of book, but he never got married. Ibn Taymiyyah died at the age of 60-something, he never got married. Hafiz al-Hakami died at the age of 35, he never got married. So a lot of people did not marry. Maybe they are not interested in it. So you can't force somebody to marry if he's not interested in it. And somebody who is ready to marry, is interested, we say, no, you can't marry until you get to the age of so and so. But when they say, no, you can't marry, they give a way for him or her to commit what? Zina, to satisfy him or herself. They say, this is what? This is the age of consent. So this is nonsense. It's justifying zina in another way. Wallahu alam.
I observe among brothers, some of them give the issue of Jaruba today, who are supposed to receive passwords from, and it's causing this belief among the people. I want to raise my brother to the one who is telling me to speak from them. I want to give that advice for them. How people meet some of these brothers, how are we supposed to approach them? Because we started mentioning names, for example, we put in the draft, but mentioning their names.
Well, I think this has been said several times. Eh? Please, don't look, this is just the weapon of those who are not serious. The person who is telling you that you are not supposed to take knowledge from somewhere, ask him, where did he get that? That thing that is telling you, where did he get that knowledge that is telling you? Did he sit with the sheikh that said that thing? Was he in the house of that sheikh? If he said he had it over the internet, he had the voice of the sheikh, he has destroyed himself. So you tell him that what you are also receiving your lectures, your knowledge from what you add from this simple thing. A lot of people, they are just trying to, because of the enmity and the hatred and the hassle that they have for some people, they want to try to watch to confuse people. Somebody will say, okay, Sheikh Salih Fawzan has said so and so. Were you in the halqa of Sheikh Salih Fawzan? Or you just had a voice on the internet? If you had a voice on the internet, you are attacking yourself. So if it is permissible for you to hear the voice on the internet, why is it wrong for somebody to listen to the audio of Sheikh Fawzan, for instance, now explaining maybe Kitab al-Tawheed? Who is better? The one who listened to Sheikh Fawzan explain Kitab al-Tawheed from A to Z, and you that only listen to where Sheikh Fawzan is saying what people should go away from, so and so. You are free to be disseminating this. But the person who has asked Kitab al-Tawheed from Sheikh Fawzan, that is from the other, not being in his alcohol direct, he has added, the way you add that information that Sheikh Fawzan is warning against somebody. So it is halal for you to spread that. But haram for that person to spread the knowledge of Kitab al-Tawheed and the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed that he has had from Sheikh Fawzan. Are you with me? So this is nonsense. So some people will tell you that who can be called Sheikh? Who can be called Sheikh? Did Abu Bakri call Umar Sheikh or Umar called Abu Bakri Sheikh? Have you ever heard Sheikh Shafi'i or Sheikh Malik or Sheikh? These are new things that people introduce. There was nothing like doctor or professor during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The best professor of Islamic studies today is nothing in comparison to Abu Bakr, who never got the title of what? Of professor. So what is the meaning of Sheikh? When you go to the dictionary, for instance, you see the meaning of Sheikh is somebody who is respected in his what? In his community. Or somebody who is what? Ascribed to knowledge. Or somebody who is respected by the Sufi people. So you don't use this word Sheikh to what? To cause a kind of problem in your society. Some have said Sheikh Fauzan said so and so. Sheikh so and so said so and so. It's because a lot of people are not exposed. When you are exposed, this same sheikh that said what, don't call so and so person Sheikh, they are also calling people Sheikh. That is calling people the same caliber of people, they're calling them Sheikh. You should differentiate when a scholar is talking out of annoyance and when he's talking in time of pleasure, so to say. So one should differentiate between this. But a lot of people, they are not exposed. They don't know what this scholar is. How many of them have met these scholars before? I've seen them one-on-one. How many of them have asked them questions? How many of them have related with them? But you go to the internet, the audio of Sheikh Fauzan, warning so-and-so, one should go. You want people to take this from you. But those who are benefiting from the works and the books and the audio of these scholars, you say they are not students of knowledge, you don't have the right to disseminate what you have learned from. It's like you are trying to chase people away from knowledge. You don't want people to benefit. When we busy ourselves with, don't call so and so person Sheikh. Don't, please go to Badia there. You see so many Sheikh, Sufi people. So if you that are students of knowledge, you are fighting yourself over calling somebody Sheikh, which was not in the book of Allah, nor is in the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are fighting busy fighting yourself over that. There are people who are disseminating this among themselves. I remember what Abu Usama told me some years back. He said, in his own community, when people call him Alim, he said, he don't dispute that. He won't tell them, don't call me Alim. You know the reason? He said, because there are a lot of people who are innovators, that even when people do not call them, they call themselves Alim, and people are what? Taking them, accepted this from them. So you that are upon the truth, when you say you are not Alim, what you have done is that what you have sent those people who are ignorant, you have sent them to those who are claiming to be ulama. And they won't take things from you. They will be learning from the people of innovation. Somebody once told me, he said, this thing that you have said, he said, I would have accepted it, but you have said what? You are not an Alim. But so and so person, he mentioned names of those who are upon heresies, so to say, in this country of ours, in this state, in this Lagos. He said, but these people, they said what? They are scholars. So we are supposed to take what they say and not to take what you say, because you have said it that you are not what? Ali. So things like this, people can use it. Like when somebody called Sheikh Al-Albani Al-Allama, and the Sheikh started crying. He cried for about 2 or 3 minutes. And he said, my similitude is like somebody is saying that Al-Bughatu fi ardina yastansir, that a small bird like sparrow or so in our own territory, yastansir, is behaving like vulture. So, and is considered like vulture in our society. The Sheikh started crying that he's not an Alim. Is Sheikh Al-Albani Alim or not? But the Sheikh was crying that he's not, that he wasn't an Alim. So somebody now take this and Sheikh, no, Sheikh Al-Albani is not what? He's not an Alim. Even Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala before his death. He said, Alhamdulillah, that he has achieved what he achieved, despite the fact that what is mashayikh, that he didn't have a mashayikh like some people had. He said, like Ibn Taymiyyah, he had a lot of mashayikh. Abu Hanifa, it was said, if it is authentic, this is the way the Sheikh said it, if it is authentic, that he has about 1,000 scholars, 1,000 teachers. But Alhamdulillah, for those of us who do not have what, we do not have mashayikh like that, that we can achieve or we are able to achieve what we have achieved. So what will have happened if we have had what? As many mashayikh as them. This is a statement of the Sheikh rahimahullah ta'ala. Somebody now said, this statement said by the Sheikh can be used against him by the Azahira. Who are the Azahira? The people who studied in Azhar. Because they've been saying that the Sheikh rahimahullah ta'ala had no teacher. So the Sheikh himself had confirmed it. So they say, what? Don't take knowledge from him. This is the problem that we've been facing. About 5 years ago, I met somebody in a bookshop who came in and said, do you have Hajjatul Nabi of Sheikh Al-Albani? I said, the owner of the bookshop said no. So both of them were now discussing on the issue of doctorate of a thing. And I said, he said, it's our country, they don't even give people doctorate. That's why a lot of us are going out, going to Britain, America to get our doctorate. And I smiled. I said, well, the most important thing is what? Is knowledge. Take for instance now, you enter this bookshop, you ask, did you have Hajjatul Nabi of Al-Albani? The man said he did not have. Al-Albani never attended secondary school, he never attended university, never attended. Said, Manil Al-Albani. Manil Al-Albani. He became angry. Said, Manil Al-Albani is Al-Albani. How about Fa'ati Fakot? Said, this is the wash repairer only. Dakhal al-Maktaba al-Zahiriya. He entered the Maktaba al-Zahiriya. Fashara yuhakik wa yuhakik. And he started to verify. And he's not a scholar. I almost went mad on that day. Said to him that Al-Albani alladhi shahida lahu al-ulama bin nujuj fil ilm ibn Baz ibn Uthaymeen, I mentioned a lot of scholars, Al-Albani that a lot of people respected. Said no, you know. So it was the owner of that bookshop that said, let me, I should leave the man. And Al-Albani left the bookshop and started thinking that, this thing that this man has used to attack Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, there are people who can die on the works of Al-Albani. And they are using the same thing to attack some people. Some people today, they impose the views of Al-Albani on you, that this is what you have to take. If you don't take it, they don't see how somebody is practicing Sunnah. So this is what people are using against Al-Albani, that it doesn't have what? Teacher. Now there are people who consider Al-Albani as what? A scholar. And somebody who does not see the things the way Al-Albani sees it, they see the person as somebody who is playing with the deen. So we have to be focused in whatever we are doing. The weapons that people will use against you, don't use it. So I personally, I don't bother myself with all this. Somebody reads from the book, and somebody listens to, he sits before Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala. That doesn't mean that the one who sits before Sheikh bin Baz will be more learned than the one who sits. Al-Albani got most of his knowledge from what? From books. Not from sitting before the mashayikh. The Aqidah of Salafiyya, Sheikh Al-Albani did not get it from teachers. He learned the Aqidah of Ashaira from teachers. The Aqidah of Salafiyya, the Aqidah of Ahlus Sunnah, he got it from books. So now you should tell Sheikh Al-Albani, why to be alive, that, Al-Albani, we are not going to accept you as somebody who is qualified to teach Aqidah until you go back to those who are what? Who are Salafiyun in Aqidah, and you take Aqidah from them. This is nonsense. Is this man saying something that is against what the companions are upon? This is the issue. Najdatul Haruri, one of the heirs of the Khawarij, was a student of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. Does that make him a Salafi? Zul Khuwaisar al-Taymimi, who sits in the garden of the Messenger of Allah, does that make him a pious person? So it doesn't matter those that you sit with. What matters is what benefit did you get from them? Did you implement what you get from them? This is what matters. And I was telling somebody some few years back, said somebody told them that we are not supposed to take knowledge from so and so person because the person does not have a Salafi scholar before you can. The one who is telling you this, did he have a Salafi scholar? Or he got what he knew from books? If he got what he knew from books, the implementation of his theory is that people should not take knowledge from him. Then what you are saying is that Imam Nawawi is not qualified to read his book because he never had a Salafi scholar, a Salafi teacher. What you are saying is Ibn Hajar, we shouldn't take the knowledge of Ibn Hajar because he did not have what? A Salafi teacher. So this is nonsense that only somebody doesn't know what he wants to do will be carried away. When you are focused, you know that all these are things of distraction. They want to distract you. So you continue to benefit from where you benefit as long as the people that you are sitting in the halqa, they are telling you the truth. As long as what you are reading from the books is the truth. So a lot of us, we start with teachers. But most of the teachers, they were not upon the aqidah of the Salafi Salih. We learned aqidah from them, we learned the aqidah of the Ash'ari. We learned fiqh of what? Of Mazhab of Imam Malik. So we spent years in Madaris. So are you telling us that because of this issue of sitting before a teacher, we should continue in that way? If you say no, then that means we should now look for what? Which one is correct? So if you say this is the one that is correct, so we say, okay, we are not going to take the one that is correct until we see the teacher that we sit before him that will teach us this. This is nonsense. Ibn Taymiyyah never went through that method. Most of those who taught Ibn Taymiyyah himself, they were what? Ash'ari. They were Hanabila. But he grew up and he read and he saw that what these people were upon was not the right thing. And what? He started having problem with them. So the scholars who are saying that when you take your knowledge from book, that the one who takes knowledge from book, that the person is mistakes to be more than is correct. This is correct. But the correctness of this does not mean that what you are completely wrong. And that's why Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala explained this. Go and read his book, Kitab al-Ilm. In that he said, no, that doesn't mean that what is completely wrong. But let me point at some areas that it may be wrong. Take for instance, maybe you read from the book on your own. You may mistake some names in pronunciation. Maybe you are supposed to pronounce halqa, for instance. You say what? Hilqa. And this is where you will be pronouncing it because you are reading from what? From the book, and it's not vowelized. So you may be pronouncing it that way. So if you have seen a sheikh that will tell you this is the way it should be pronounced, then that would have what? Been better. But wallah, it is not possible for you to get all your knowledge from one person. There are some knowledge that you get through research on your own. Sometimes when no scholar can rubbish what? Reading. No scholar. But they say you get the mabadi, that is the basis and the foundations of the knowledge of the deen. You get it from people. So whether you get it through their audio or through what? Direct contact with them. There is no harm. When you listen to them, you are listening to their audio. So when you are in front of them, you are also, the only reason why you can be better than the one who is listening through the audio is maybe you ask questions. When you don't ask questions, so you are not better than that person. You are listening and is what? Is listening. So how can somebody now bring what he has heard by what? Listening. And he wants to say what? Sheikh so and so has said you should not listen to people who do not sit. Did you sit with that sheikh that you are quoting? If the answer is no, then we are not supposed to listen to this message that you are passing. You are not supposed to listen to it. But the most important thing is that we should face the reality. So as long as somebody is not telling us what is against the aqidah of the Salaf al-Salih, don't bother yourself. Wallahu a'lam. You don't do khuruj of the sheikh, but what I'm saying is that, you know, there is no need to, you know, in this, the beauty of the da'wah of Salafiyya, the da'wah of Sunnah, is that any person who says anything without evidence is rejected. Any person who says anything without evidence. So we are not to worship anybody, and we are not to blind follow anybody. So anything that has, as far as this da'wah is concerned, it must be with evidence. So-and-so person has shaked, so-and-so shaked, has said so-and-so. That is not an evidence in Islam. That is not an evidence. An evidence is what Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the consensus of what? Of the companions. Huh? The consensus of the Salafus Salih. This is what? This is the evidence. But for an individual scholar to say something without any evidence, then his honor will be respected. But that doesn't mean we should take what he's saying. So this is what Salafiyya. Somebody may establish it, but at the same time, is what is going against what he has established. So that's why we should build ourselves. Nobody should put himself in a place that, okay, no, people shouldn't disagree with me. Who are you? You are free to disagree with somebody, and you feel that somebody cannot disagree with you. Somebody was saying, he was telling me concerning one sheikh, he said, who is he to disagree with Al-Albani? I was just surprised that, what type of nonsense is this? Al-Albani disagreed with Ibn Taymiyyah, disagreed with Ibn Qayyim, disagreed with Al-Imam al-Nawawi. He wrote his book, Tamam al-Minna, why he was not up to 30. And in that book, he was disagreeing with a lot of scholars. So this same thing that you are using against that person is what the enemies of Al-Albani are using against him. That who is he? But the issue is not who is he. A boy of 20 says that you are wrong. Let him prove it. You love a particular sheikh, and somebody says what he has said is wrong. Who believes the boy is a boy of 20? Read his evidence. Listen to him. But for you to say who is he to disagree with, you are trying to watch to impose people on people. So that is not the way of the Salafus Salih. So I don't blind follow anybody. Al-Albani, rahmahullah ta'ala, I love him so much. But despite that, doesn't mean that what anything he says is final, because he's not a Nabi. So if the companions could disagree with Abu Bakr, could disagree with Umar on some issues, then there is nobody that you cannot disagree. But disagree with them must be with what? With evidence. Not that you just want to show off, you want to show yourself. So don't let us bother ourselves. All this will come to an end, inshallah. People trying to impose people on you that, no, so-and-so person has said so-and-so. So these are the ulama, jari wa ta'adil. So all these were not even something common during the time of Sheikh Al-Albani, Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. Because these scholars, they dealt with issues of knowledge. Today, it is issue of what? Just attacking one another, making tabdi' of one another. So it has become something that is what? Useless. Don't let us concentrate much on that. Let us focus on learning the right aqidah, the right fiqh, learning the right akhlaq, learning the right tafsir of the Quran. So this is the most important thing, wallahu alam. Now, based on that, Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala said that the hadith is not authentic, that is on Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun, that one should be concluding a sitting with that. So that this is not authentic. And that's why Sheikh Ahmad Shakir rahimahullah ta'ala also omitted that hadith in the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, why he was doing the abridgment of tafsir of Ibn Kathir. So, wallahu alam. Subhanakallah. Well, I can't say anything on it. I don't know much. I know there was a son ascribed to Prophet Adam alayhi salatu wasalam called Chief, but the details I don't know, but this you can find in books of Tariq. But most of the books of Tariq they don't have what shins, or some of them they are da'if and what mudur in some of the stories that they narrate. So before you can narrate anything, any story, you have to look for the authenticity of whatever you are seeing. So if you read, for instance, Qisasul Anbiya ibn Ta'alibi, so there are a lot of fabricated stories there that are not authentic. So and it is not okay for one to rely on books like that in getting the stories of the Prophet of Allah or things concerning their children and the like. So Allahu Alam. Well, this we can't really say this is begging if you are used to that among your service, like you are asking him to do something for you, maybe assist you in getting something. So this is not really considered as the begging that is forbidden. But what some people do by saying somebody buy something now, you are now trying to force him to get you something that so you try to force him to do that so that he will, because he doesn't want to look embarrassed, he will now be forced to get money, to even borrow money from somebody in order to please you, his friends. So this is not okay, Islamically. So if it feels like what, buying something, entertaining you, this is good. So, but saying, okay, somebody is going to learn, for instance, and both of you are friends, there's nothing wrong in this. Unless if the person will feel uncomfortable with buying it for you, maybe he doesn't have money, and she can't tell you that she doesn't have money to do that. So in a situation like this, if you are aware of that and you still press that person to buy it, then this will not be okay. Allahu Akbar. Well, if one says Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun, if one says it without ascribing it to that hadith, this will be permissible once in a while. But if you say it is authentic, so that is the area that you are talking about now. But if one says Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun, so it's not far from what Subhanaka Allahumma Bihamdik, so that we normally say. So, wallahu a'lam. Subhanaka Allahumma Bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Thank you.